Our scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important one?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there's no other God but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far off from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. May God give a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, in these next few moments, we're offering up our minds and our hearts to you to be transformed. Lord, pray that you'll help us become more like you by your word becoming reincarnated in us. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have a short video clip to introduce our message for this morning. So when Ryan, played by George Clooney, asked Jim, why would he say he wasn't one to follow through with this marriage ceremony? Jim's response is, what is the point anyway, right? And he rolls off a whole list of things, and that really cracks me up, all the things he was coming up with. The religious leader in our passage of Scripture this morning, he's kind of asking the same kind of thing. He's saying, what is the point of all this? For Jews that actually followed the Torah, this is an interesting thing for you to learn. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you didn't know this, but if you're a Jew trying to follow the Torah, you're trying to follow 613 commandments. Let that sink in just for a minute. 613 commandments are expected of you, and you're expected to not only know about them, but know how to live them out in your life. Now, that's a pretty demanding, a pretty overwhelming thought right now, isn't it? If I told you, you had 613 things to follow and to do and to make sure you're doing it, because if you're not, you're not going to be honoring God with your life, that would be feeling like a little overwhelming, wouldn't you say? If you've ever had someone barking multiple orders at you at the same time, you might kind of begin to feel like what a Jewish person who's following after the Torah might feel. You might feel like, I can't get all this stuff done because it's just all coming at me at the same time. I don't know how to do it, you know? You ever been there? They're giving you too much information, too many things to do it all at the same time, and you can't get them done because it's unmanageable, right? Talk about needing to simplify. Talk about needing to declutter so that you can learn to follow after God in the ways in which God desires you to do. In all those things, this leader approaches Jesus and he says to him, he says, of all the commandments, Jesus, which one is the most important? Which one is it? What is the point of this thing that we call life? Some of their answers were better than others. I mean, some of the answers we could come up with are better than others. Some of us might say that the point of life is to earn as much money as you can so you can do as many things as you want to so that you can enjoy life, right? Some of you might think that being beautiful is the point of life. So you keep your body healthy, you get the greatest clothes so people notice you, and that's why life is worth living, because you become a part of God's beautiful creation in this world. Some of you may say that climbing up the social ladder, jumping from this job to that job, trying to scratch and claw your way to the top so that you're popular, whether it be in high school or even in the real world out there, because we know high school is not necessarily part of the real world, right? Scratching and clawing, getting all the way up to the top is the most important thing for you to do. And when you're there, you'll have accomplished what this life is all about. I think some of the hippies in the 60s, they may have come closer to emulating what Jesus says the point of this life is all about, because they were all about belonging, they're all about peace, and they're all about love. That's coming pretty close to what Jesus is saying life is really all about. But once again, Jesus has this way of cutting through all the baloney. Cutting right down the middle. Human beings are making my stuff way too complicated, right? They're overdoing what we're asking them to do, so I'm gonna take this overcomplication, I'm going to simplify it so they're able to really grab a hold of what I'm asking them to do. My guess is that the religious leaders, they're all standing around. They're in an oratorial argument, right? That's what's happening. These leaders are arguing with one another. These teachers are saying, this is most important, that's most important, this is what it is. So they ask Jesus what the greatest commandment is. I think they're probably assuming that he's going to say something like, have no other gods before me, right? Something like that, something that'd be reasonable, right? And instead, here's the thing with this. Even if he would have said that, they were ready with 49 reasons why that could not possibly be true. That's what they were doing, because they're in that kind of argument. But instead of choosing one of the Ten Commandments, Jesus chose Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, God gives the Israelites instructions on how they're to live daily to honor him. Now, they call this passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, they call it the Shema. The Shema is actually to be followed at all times, and before your feet hit the floor, if you're a law-abiding Jewish person, before your feet hit the floor in the morning, you're supposed to recite the Shema to remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Here's what it says. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know what that means? There's only one God, and I'm following him today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus says something else. He said, and the second thing is like it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the point to all this, the point to the existence in which we live, is for us to love God and love other people. And he wipes away 613 commandments like that. He said, that's the point. If you do that, all the other things are going to be accomplished at the same time. Doesn't that feel like a weight lifted off, right? It's a weight lifted off of all those 613 things, but he puts back on top of you the most important thing, which is sometimes you'd rather wash your hands the right way and dip ceremonially in the ritual bath a certain number of times so you don't have to love other people. Amen? Would you like that? Because I would rather sometimes to do all these other things than to do the real thing that takes the real effort, the real amount of work, because loving other people's hard. Say amen. And it's not just loving those who love you. That's the thing that Jesus, he says, it's easy for you to love those who love you. Any old person can do that, right? But love your enemies as if you love yourself. I mean, that's where it's at, loving people that don't love you. Wow. He takes out the overcomplication, at the same time laying on you who he really is. He says, be more like me, because that's where I'm at. That's who I love. That's how I choose to love. I heard a story about this pastor, and he was preaching a sermon on love, and he said, you know, would it be easier to love your mom and dad if I gave you $1,000 to do so? And of course, everybody's eyes perked up just like yours did, right? I'm going to give you $1,000 to love your mom and dad. And a little boy in the back squawked up. He said, if you're giving me $1,000 to love my mom and dad, how about to love my sister? Right? It's easier to love some people than other people, right? It's easier to love some people than other people because some people, we think love is a reciprocal event, don't we? We think that when we give love, love should be returned to us, don't we? Well, Colossians 3:14 says this, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. A woman came to a great teacher once and asked him, teacher, how do I know which religion is the right one, is the one? The teacher replied with a story about a great king who had three sons. The king had a precious gift. He had a magic ring that gave him great compassion, great generosity, and a spirit of kindness to everyone he came into contact with. As he was dying, each of his sons came to him and said, I would love to have that ring because I want to be like you, Dad. And as each one came, he promised that he would give them the ring. Now, how is he going to do that, right? He has one ring. So before his death, he hired the most famous jeweler in the land to come and make identical copies of that ring and give it to each one of his sons. Well, eventually the man died and they realized, the sons, that he'd given all three of them the same thing, but they didn't know which one was the real one, right? They couldn't figure it out. So they went before a judge because they wanted to find out who was the rightful heir to the real ring. The judge looked at all the three rings and he said to them that I can't determine the difference between which ring. They all look exactly the same. So what he said is, we will watch and see which one of you behaves graciously, generously, and kindly. Then we'll know who possesses the right ring. And from that day on, each son lived as if they had the ring, and no one could tell which one was more gracious, which one was more kind, and which one was more generous, because they lived as if they were that person. Are you living as if you have the love of God in you? Are you living as if you have the love, the grace, and the mercy of God in you? Are you living as if God's love has so overwhelmed your life that it's knocked down every dark corner and it's still invading the spaces of darkness in your life, and you're overcoming the evil that I know is there because God's love is triumphant? Are you living like you know that kind of God? You're going to say some days better than others, right? That's true. We're talking about simplifying our faith so people can know what God desires them to be. And part of simplifying your faith is realizing that you are the way that God reveals his love to the world. You are the way. And, you know, we're talking about love, right? We're talking about God's love. And here's the thing is, when we love people, we love God. And when we love God, we love his people. We live in God's love, and we are to be God's love to everyone. That's who we are. In the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary Magdalene says this, I don't know how to love him. She sings a song over and over about not knowing how to love Jesus. And you see, Jesus had saved Mary from being a prostitute. He cast out the demons from her life. Now she wanted to live to please Jesus, to offer him her lifelong devotion. But how would she express her love for him for all that he'd done? How would she do it? How could she serve him in the capacities that he'd given to her? Aren't most of us like that, right? We want to love Jesus, we just don't know how, right? We want to give him our love, but we maybe can't figure out how do we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you how you love God. I'm going to break it down as easily as I can in the most simplest way possible of how you can love God. In inviting our affections, God provides us with the scripture passages over and over again. He likes, it seems like Jesus likes this one metaphor where Christ is the groom and we are the bride. Do you notice that? It seems like this thing that plays itself over and over in scripture. And, you know, a marriage relationship is how God looks at us. That's the kind of love we're to have. It's supposed to be intimate. It's supposed to be enduring. And here's the thing about it. It's called this agape love. Everywhere it says, you shall agape, you should agape the Lord your God. It means unconditional love. And the thing is, why we have a struggle with loving God is because most of our love is conditional. Look at me when I'm saying this, especially you ding-dongs on the front pew. Listen to me. Most of the love that we have is conditional. If you love me, I'll love you, right? When you do good to me, I'll do good to you. And then that's what most of our love looks like. So it's hard for us to love God unconditionally. And unconditionally, I think human love is so drawn up with conditions that we can't get outside of it to understand how we should love God. But there's this trouble with this, I love you because junk, or if you love me, I will do junk. Is it that it doesn't last very long, right? That's the thing about it. If you're just going to love somebody just to the point where they're not going to love you back, how long are you going to love them? About 20 seconds. Because when you stop, it's this thing that happens in human love. If you're just going to love them until, you know, when you feel all good inside, eventually you're going to not feel good inside. Amen? Every person is here, even in a relationship with a parent and a child, which I think is the most like God-like love that we can get. Are there times that your children are not that lovable? Are there times where you've given them all that love, but they don't understand the tremendous capacity of love you've offered them, so they're not giving you back anything? See, that's where it's very hard to overcome those type of places in our life. But you've got to come to a place where the agape love comes out, and it's a love with no stipulations. It's a love that says, I love you, period, because of who you are. Nothing you can do can change my mind about how I love you. Interestingly, John 3:16 says, God's love for us is agape. Again, it says, for God so agape the world that he gave. God, you see, is asking us to love him the way that he already loves us. And that is how it is. What practical expressions can we give to God that shows him our love? What practical expressions does our love for God take? Here it is. For God so agape the world that he gave. So your love is connected with what word? Giving. That's what it's connected with. Your love of God is connecting with your ability to give for God. You know, this is John 15:13. One of my favorite passages of scripture says, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. So your capacity to love God is connected with your ability to give yourself in love to other people, the people that God loves. So the more you give yourself to other people, the more you love God. We know examples of great people, men and women of the faith, who've given themselves for God's sake. Amen? We see them written all over the place, right? We see the Mother Teresa's and we'll say, wow, she really loved God, right? You can tell how much a person loves God with how much they give themselves over to God. Jesus puts it in verse 12 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of John really simply. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Love that way. If you're a loved person, you love people. Loved people love people. That's the reciprocal relationship we have. So now I'm going to get to this other part. How do we love our neighbor, right? How do you and I love the neighbors around us? And I want to challenge you to love your nearest neighbor and also your farthest away neighbor. There's two different kinds of neighbors that we have. In the first place, we're called to love our nearest neighbor. And my point here is that you just don't go around looking for neighbors, right? You're not just trying to dig up around you and try to figure out who is my neighbor, right? It's more simple than that. There are neighbors that sleep in the bed with you if you are married, hopefully. They sleep in the bed next to you. Or they occupy your same home with you. They may be your parents. They may be your grandparents. They may be your spouse. They may be your best friend. In those circumstances that I'm describing to you, I'm describing people that are your nearest neighbor. Love them. You don't have to look very far for them. God also puts people in your life that he desires you to love. As you go through the ebbs and flows of your life, where you occupy the same time and space with somebody, they're there because God put them there. You're to love them, no matter how difficult they are. Amen? Those little dolls go, yeah, that's what you want to do. But God's saying, love them in the way that he loves you. So, you know, we're talking about people that occupy your same time and space. Those are the nearest neighbors that you have. But he's also calling you to love the farthest neighbors that you have. These are people that don't necessarily occupy the same times and spaces that you do. And so sometimes those are difficult neighbors to love, right? You don't know them. You're not walking in the same shoes as them. But I'll kind of give you a way to love, just one little caveat to how you might love somebody who's a furthest neighbor away from you. I read this week that 40% of the poverty-stricken people in America are children. Let that sink in. 40% of the most poverty-stricken people in America are children. 40%. And actually, one out of every four children that are growing up in the United States are under the level of poverty. Now, before I went to Atlanta, I would have said that statistic probably doesn't factor in a lot of different things. But since I went to Atlanta, since I've been over at the Bridgepoint Apartments, since I'm actually out in the world and I'm realizing that we have some very poverty-stricken people right by where we live. They're our furthest neighbors. We don't know their names. We don't know who they specifically are, but they're people that are struggling right in your neighborhood, right in Jeffersonville, right in Clarksville, and some of them are children. Would any of you eat a hamburger off a child's plate if you knew that was the only meal that they were going to have that day? Would you snatch it out and eat it? No, you wouldn't, right? Because you care about them. But you have to educate yourselves as Christians. And I'm just talking about one caveat of how to love your furthest neighbor, right? There's a lot more other caveats to be described to you. But one of the ways you actually can figure out who your furthest neighbor is and how you are to love them is actually getting outside of your own little social bubble and going out into the world and meeting people, right? Meet the people that are struggling. Have conversations with people that aren't like you. Because in those conversations, something good can happen. I'm just going to tell you a story about a young lady that came into our church recently. And luckily, Paul and I got to meet her together. I'm not going to tell you her name because that's not important. But a young lady came, and she pulled up in a van. And when she pulled up in the parking lot, it started to smoke. It was because of the antifreeze that was not properly mixed, and she needed some water for her van. She came in, and she's trailing with her four little kids, and they look like, you know, they went from like here to here to here to here, you know, something like that. Four little kids, and she said, "Well, I left my youngest one at home." And thinking, oh my Lord, you know how this stuff happens, right? I mean, it was definitely a struggle in her situation. I could tell I hadn't even had a conversation with her yet. Well, comes to find out, Paul and I were sitting in the back and we're starting to talk, and you got to know that it was about the 15th or the 18th of the month, and she's saying that she doesn't have any food for her kids and that her kids are hungry. And as we conversed and we talked about this, I'm thinking to myself, she already had exhausted her food stamps for the month. She'd already been to the Center for Lay Ministries and got her food. She's still saying that she's hungry and she had bills to pay, so there's something else going on. But you know what? Do I really care if there's kids presenting in front of me that are hungry? Because I'm a pretty smart person. I can add 1 + 1, and if it doesn't equal 2, I know there's something else going on, and it seems like there's probably some guy that's always in and out. She said, well, these two have this dad, this one, I mean, there's at least four dads represented. Then she tells us that she's pregnant right now. And so we sit around and we talk to her about church. We talk to her about the food pantry we have downstairs. We gave her a ton of food. But also I told her, you know, you can go to the health department. You need to go to the health department today and stop the cycle that you're in. I said, you got to get away from men that really don't care about you and love you for who you are, because if you've already had, you're 28, you've had this many kids, you have a baby in your belly right now, there's some love you're seeking that only God can give you. Don't you think? There's something you're seeking that's not happening for you, and only God can give it to you. So Paul and I prayed for this lady. We sent her on her way, and you never know where they're going or where they're coming from or what's the exact story. We could put a little water in her car, right? We could give her a little food. We could give her the best advice two dumb guys can give, right? 1 John 4:11 through 12 says this: "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." That's an interesting word, complete, right? God's love is completed in you. When you realize God loves you, it becomes complete. Now his whole mission in the world is complete when you recognize the capacity that he has to love you, and you turn it around and you begin to love other people the same way. Then God's mission's complete. And that's what we're about to do. We're out there to try to track down the people who are fleeing through their problems, and we're trying to make God's love in them to be complete. For them to know it and turn it around and offer it to other people, that's loving God and that's loving others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We lift up our hearts to you, God, and we know that our love falls tremendously short of the love that you have for us. So right now we pray, God, that you'd help us as we look, and your word is pretty simple. It says, love you and love others. We pray that you'll help us love our closest neighbors and the neighbors that are furthest away from us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We please